Listen to Titus 2. You don't have to turn there, but it's just such a great verse. God's not hiding his will. Here's an example. Here's God's will. It says in Titus 2, 11 through 12, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Romans 6, 19 says basically the same thing. Having been slaves to wickedness, so we're talking about someone that was not a Christian becoming a Christian, because of that, now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Or as Nike says, just do it. Just make the right choice. It's easier said than done, right? We've probably all experienced that. But, you know, if we hadn't have covered content and character and commitments, I would need to focus a little more on choices to help you think through how to do it. But if you look at that and you remember what we've already covered, you already know. You already know the right choices to make, by and large. So we're not even going to focus long on that because I'm going to make you work in a minute. So now we've got commitments. You're understanding that. Now we've got choices. You're understanding that your choices are coming from what you know. And many of you, you know, if you've, I'm just curious for by raise of hand, how many of you are raised in a Christian home? Oh my, a lot of you. Okay. So that might sound like a good thing, but that means you actually have the knowledge. So you're actually held more accountable than maybe someone who's not had that privilege of being in a home where you're already learning that stuff. In fact, when we were in California, you would think that the second and third generation Christian kids would be the strongest ones in our youth group. We had about 300 kids. And you know who the strongest kids were a lot of times? The kids that didn't have Christian homes. Or the kids that came from single parent homes. You know why? Can you guess? Because they were really having to live it out. This was a real deal for them. They were trusting God every day, even in their own home. You know, so you, those of you that have been raised in Christian homes, you know what choices are right and wrong. So now it's a matter of just practicing those. So now that we know that, I want to talk about consequences. And so therefore, our choices impact our consequences. I feel like I have a tail with this thing. Okay, so how many of you have seen the show Bait Car? Anybody? Oh, good. Some of you. Okay. We don't have television service, so we only watch it when we're, you know, out of town or something. But if you've not seen it, it is a really funny show. And there's a couple of episodes where the faces are just fantastic. So the deal is this cop, basically, company is setting up criminals to steal cars so that they can bag them, you know, and get them in trouble, catch them right in the act. So they literally drive up a vehicle with the keys in it. They make it look like, you know, a couple's in an argument and one of them leave or something. And then there's like a big, sweet Suburban with, you know, spinning wheels or whatever right there with the keys in it. No one standing around it, and they park it in bad neighborhoods. Well, what the people don't know is there's cops stationed in several different places, and there's cameras in the car. And so you'll see from like a shot out with the camera, you'll see people starting to notice there's a really cool ride there, and the keys are in it, and the people that were driving it left. And so you see people whispering, and some of them come up and they're looking, you know, looking around, make sure no one's seeing. And then they hop in the car real quick. And you can totally tell by the look on their face. They know they're doing something wrong. They know they're getting ready to steal a car. But then on the dashboard, there's cameras shooting onto their faces so that you can see their reaction as they're driving away. Well, it's absolutely hysterical because, you know, it's this big tough guy and, oh yeah, we're going to go here and we're going to go there and we're going to do that. And, you know, big and bad, big and tough, and he's stealing a car and look at me. And then what happens is, it's really quite funny. All of a sudden, these big tough guys are driving along and, you know, they're looking, making sure they look natural, which they don't. They look like they're stealing a car because they look really uptight and they know what they're doing is wrong. Well, all of a sudden, meanwhile, the cops have been following them. They don't know, in a secret car. They have a remote and they push this remote and the car goes dead. And then they get on their little speaker and the cop says, please step out of the car. And they're filming their responses, and some of the faces are really funny, but they're filming their responses of, oh, I'm caught, you know, and then, oh, all the excuses. Oh, officer, we were just trying to find the owner and we were just trying to bring the car, but yeah, whatever. Just absolutely ridiculous. But I say that to say, it really is fun and games until someone gets caught. And that's a lot of times how consequences affect us. We're not necessarily, we know it's wrong to do X, Y, Z, but it's not until we get caught or we have a consequence sometimes that it really hits us. So that's what I want to focus on a little bit. And I mean, the obvious thing is, if you don't want to get arrested for stealing a car, which all of those people did because they clearly were stealing the car, not trying to return it to its owner. If you don't want to get arrested for stealing a car, what should you not do? Steal a car, right? Huh, it's just very simple, right? So hopefully I will not ever see any of you on that show. But what I want to do is I want to take, and this is where you're going to come in, I want to take some real, practical, your life situations, because I'm assuming none of you are going to steal a car. You're thinking that's a little too out there, Danelle. So we're going to use real situations that you're going to give me examples of, and we're going to work these out on the board, okay? And I want you, you're going to use your concordance. I'm going to have you tell me verses. And we're going to walk through a couple of decisions, a couple of choices that you guys are having to make right now in your life. And I want you to see how so far everything we've learned is going to come into play in how you make your decision again, because God's will is not like an Easter egg hunt. It's actually very clearly spelled out in Scripture. And I think if most of you have grown up in the church, you even know those scriptures. You might not just be ready to apply them to your particular situation. So in thinking about the don'ts with the world, I just read verses about slaves to wickedness, ungodly lives, lies from Satan, believing lies from Satan. Okay, so that's the don't side. The do side, slaves to righteousness, godly lives, truths from God. Okay, those are the differences. Those are the grids we're putting our things through. So what did we learn in verse 1? No, actually verse 2. That we're supposed to do to be transformed. It's right there in that second verse. Renew our minds. Okay. And what did we say renewing our minds looks like? Renew your mind with what? The word is on the board. Renew your mind with the word. Okay. So I would like to give you 5 verses, you know, and obviously this is not the way, definite article, you renew your mind, but I just picked 5 verses to think about. And I do want you to sincerely think about these. I want you to write the reference and then I'm going to read the verse and then maybe you can go back over these later. If you're having to make a decision, make a choice about something, if you have to renew your mind, you want to flood your mind with Scripture before you make that choice. So here's 5 that you could maybe think about doing that with. The first one is Proverbs 27:12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Psalm 119:11 says, Many of you might know this. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? So there's a real practical example of renewing your mind. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And then a very popular one that all of us should memorize, Matthew 22:37. If you know it, say it with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay. So that's our little practice of renewing our minds. What do we know? How do we make decisions? Now, I want you to call out some different things that you all have to work through as teenagers, as people that are, some of you, thinking through college. Any kind of decision, any kind of choice you have to make now or in the next couple of years, just start yelling some out, and then we're going to use these as examples. And it can be specific. Okay, you're not awake.
Who to date?
Okay, who to date? Come on, girls. We have to do jumping jacks.
Going to college.
College. Where to go for college? Okay. What about studying? What to study. Okay, so a major. Friendships. Okay. What else? Jobs. Family. I was hoping someone would say that. What about family? Give me some things that you guys have to think through with families. How to respect your parents. Okay. What was that?
Obedience.
Obedience. Okay. Okay. Anything else jump out at you? All right. I have to find this really funny verse that we joke. Yes, here it is. If we ever teach parenting classes, I tell them this is my favorite verse. It's in Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's my favorite verse. I tell my children that verse. Obey your mother or the vultures will eat your eyeballs. Not really, but I do think that's a really funny verse. Okay, so now this is what I want to do, and you're going to do it. So I'm going to give you an example, and then I want you guys to work this out, because it's one thing for me to teach this lesson, but it's another thing for you to practically think about how you're going to do this when camp is over, because it's very easy to be a Christian at camp, but it's much harder to do it when you get home. So I will give the example of when I was in high school, my parents would allow me to stay home on the weekend by myself if they were going out of town. Now, working backwards from consequences, I was allowed to do that because my parents could trust me because I was making wise choices. Okay, I didn't have parties when they were gone. I didn't invite friends over that were going to get me in trouble or be a bad example. And I really didn't hang out with wild friends, so I wouldn't really have those kinds of friends to have over. But why did I make those choices? Why did I not have wild friends? Why did I not have parties? Because it would have been easy to do. All my other friends were doing it. The reason I didn't make those choices is because of my commitments. I was committed to being a Christian, okay? And I was committed to obeying and respecting my parents. Furthermore, I knew that if I had the parties like some of my other friends at school, 9 times out of 10 you get caught. I don't know why kids don't realize that, but 9 times out of 10 you get caught. And then what do your parents now not have? Trust that they can leave you at home. So I didn't want to break that trust. So you can see a simple decision like what you do on a Friday night when your parents are out of town. You go backwards from the consequence to the choice to the commitments. Well, I had made that commitment because of my character. I was a Christian at that point, and I wanted to honor God. I wanted to obey my parents, and that was coming from what I knew about the Bible. Okay? So you see how a decision has a lot of information in it that you're ending up making that choice or not. Okay? So there's an example, and quite honestly, the consequences would have looked very different if I'd had a party or had friends over that were bad. I probably would have never been able to stay home. I would have had to go stay with a grandparent or an aunt or something when my parents would go out of town. But instead, we had a jacuzzi in our backyard, so my friends and I would play games, go in the jacuzzi, watch movies, stay up late and chat, and we had a great time. I had a great time. But it was because of the choices that I made. The consequences would have been very different if I hadn't have made those good choices. So, with that in mind, let's work through one of these. And if you don't talk, I'm going to start yelling like Kirk Gebhardt's. And I might come up and down the aisles. So I really can't because I'm attached to this thing. Okay, so let me give you an easy one to start out with because it's very applicable today. You all are going to Holiday World. You're going to Holiday World with boys. Last time I checked, boys and girls kind of like each other at camp, right? So give me some ideas on some choices you could make, and then we're going to see how the rest flushes out and talk about the consequences. So what are some things that could go on at Holiday World? Got a hand up. Modesty, okay. That's definitely one thing to think through. We used to always, at our youth camps, we would tell the girls that if they didn't wear a modest bathing suit, no worries, we would bring some from Goodwill so they could wear them. Oh, yeah, no one brought immodest bathing suits because that's one thing you don't want to buy at the Goodwill. And who knows what we would pick out. It might be awful. You know, one of those grandma ones with the skirt and a really ugly print. Oh, you would look nice at camp. We wouldn't have to worry about relationships. So, okay, so modesty. So give me a verse. Again, we're talking about renewing our mind. Give me a verse that comes to mind when you're thinking about choices, and this is where your concordances are going to come in handy if you don't know it off the top of your head. If you're making a choice about what bathing suit to buy, what tank top to wear, how low is it? Well, I have a tank top on. Well, what if the tank top's way down here? You know what I mean? What are some decisions and choices that you're making, and what are some of the passages that flood your mind when you would be thinking about something like modesty? Just shout it out if you find it. Tell us the reference and then read the verse. Now, here's the reality, and if you've got another verse, keep your thumb there because I will have you read it. I was a youth. I I only have a couple of gray hairs here, okay? So it wasn't that long ago. I know that some of you are sitting in this room right now going, oh, we have to listen to the modesty talk. Here's the reality. What husband do you want? Do you want the husband that's attracted to you because of how much cleavage you show? Because guess what? If he is, that means he's probably looking at other people's cleavage. If he is attracted to yours at first before you're married, because he's not keeping track of his eyes. So if you're going after a guy with something as simple as your cleavage or whatever else nowadays in fashion, you have to ask yourself the question, is he looking at me or is he looking at women? If you've got a modest bathing suit, modest clothing, modest dress, whatever, and you've got a guy that is keeping his thoughts captive, those are the guys to chase after, not the guys that, you know, and we're girls. I tell this to boys all the time. You can tell when a guy is looking at you and doing this, right to your face. You're like, hello, look up here, forehead. Cute story at a summer camp that we did in California. I had a teenage boy come up to me and say, Mrs. Bancroft, this is a guy worth marrying. Mrs. Bancroft, there is a girl here at camp, and she's got those sweatpants on that say, you know, Hawaii on the butt or whatever. And he says, there's a bunch of us guys here that are trying to get away from that at a camp. We're trying, like, we're thinking, we're coming to a camp. We're hoping that these are our Christian sisters in Christ that wouldn't dress like that. And he says, all that is an invitation to look at their butt. Would you please talk to her and let her know that we really don't want her to wear that because we don't want her to be a distraction? I was like, yes, I will. That's awesome. I'm going to go tell her right now. That's the kind of guy you want, girls, because he's going to cherish you. And we're going to talk about that in our companion. The guys that some of you are using your bodies to attract attention for are not the guys that you want to date, because they're not the guys that are only looking at you. They're looking at other people. So that's a really practical example of modesty, even today or, you know, next week when you're at school. Oh, sorry, it's summer. Amen. It's summer. So at work or wherever. So there's a super practical way to think through that. Anybody else, have you found another verse that maybe talks? Go ahead, read out loud first. Okay. So does the Bible speak about modesty? Does the Bible speak about modesty because God wants us to live boring, unfulfilling lives in no relationships? No. Why does God want you to be modest? He's protecting you. He's not punishing you with a list of rules so you don't have fun. He's giving you a list of promises that if you do these things, life is good. Little t-shirt commercial, life is good shirts. He's protecting you. Isn't that what a good father does? Protects his children. He's protecting you from heartache. And some of you girls know heartache already because you've already made some bad decisions. But the good news is the gospel that we talked about can change that. Okay, so let's try to think of another example at Holiday World that maybe doesn't have to do with modesty. What else could maybe go on at Holiday World?
Walking off with a guy.
Oh, walking off with a guy. How many of you were here last year? Oh, so a good portion of you. Do you remember the story that Eric told?
Yes.
Yeah. Should I tell that again for those that haven't been here? God has a sense of humor. Were you here last year? Okay, so we're in a summer camp, and we have this game, Capture the Staff, and the younger staff are worth lesser points, and the older staff are worth, and Eric, as the youth pastor at that time, was the most points. So if you found Eric, that was, like, awesome. So it was a nighttime game, and, you know, everybody spreads out. Well, Eric hides in a trash can, and he somehow pushes the bag, like, over to the side and crawls down into the side of the trash can, so he's not actually in the bag with the trash, something a boy would do. And he's stuck in this trash can. It's got the lid, so he's looking out, and the kids are coming by, and no one is checking the trash can, because who's going to get in the trash can, because it's gross. So he's in this trash can. Well, you hear the commotion, people are running all around, and then all of a sudden it gets kind of quiet. Well, there's these two kids that come over to this little lookout point, and it's a boy and a girl, and oh, he starts laying it on thick, just, you know, Mr. Schmoozer, and telling her all this stuff. And Eric is just in the trash can dying, laughing, while his legs are cramping up, because now he's been in there too long, so he's about to die. And also this guy is, you know, putting the moves on the girl, and he starts kissing her. Well, then right after he kisses her, you know, some other kids come by, so it gets interrupted, and Eric stays in the trash can. He doesn't say anything until the next day. So he gets caught eventually. I don't know if he got caught. Maybe he didn't get caught. I don't remember. But anyway, so next day, so this kid is sitting on the stairs. Eric goes up to him and sits down next to him, and he's like, "Hey, you having a good time at camp?" And he's like, "Yeah, it's been great. Love it." And he says, "Yeah, did you enjoy that game last night?" And he's like, "Yeah, that was fun. And Eric said, "Boy, the stars sure were pretty last night, were they?" And you could see the look on the kid's face, like, "Oh." And Eric's like, "I was in the trash can and I watched you the entire time." And the kid was like, "Oh." And so then Eric basically gave him a, "You do that again, you know, you might go home with broken legs." But here's the thing. You know what happened? When Eric told me who the boy and the girl was, I wasn't surprised. You know why? They were the kids already making bad choices. Not just in that one area, but they were making bad choices in other areas. So it did not surprise me at all that that couple went off to do that, because they were already making bad choices. So there's a really good example. So even take, like, flirting. I'm going to say it. This is what I was looking for. Flirting today at Holiday World. That's nothing new, girls. There's no new sin. All the sin that you're doing, look around at the leaders in the room. We've probably either done it or seen it already at our camps when we were your age. So there's nothing new. So we know exactly what you're going to do. And that's why we're trying to protect you, to keep you from making some of the silly decisions that we did. Right? Because girls give their hearts away more freely than boys do, and we end up oftentimes getting hurt. The boys don't get hurt. They usually get over it pretty quick, and they're on to something new, but we're left with the scars on our hearts because we've made all these decisions that affect our hearts. So whether it's modesty, flirting, you know, or just picking the wrong guys to hang out with, your consequences are going to be produced by the choice you make. So you have to ask yourself, which consequence do you want? I don't want the bad consequence. So I'm going to choose the right choice. So now let's flop to, we have a few minutes left. Let's flop to, since we're going to talk about dating tomorrow, let's talk about friendships, because that would probably be another one that would be really relevant to you guys. Flip in the back of your concordance, or think about a verse that might talk about how to choose friends, what kind of friends to choose, why you should choose this friend over that friend. And when you find something, yell it out. And I'm not looking for specific verses, so whatever you read me is not going to be wrong. And if you know a verse, but you don't know the reference, just say the verse and maybe someone else will think of what the reference is. Because I can think of one now that I just said that would be a good verse for this, but we'll see what you come up with.
Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another.
Okay, there we go. Iron sharpens iron. Do you have friends that are sharpening you or stabbing you? Any other ones?
Proverbs 22:21. Maintain a friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare.
That's an interesting picture. Entangle yourself in a snare. A lot of times, angry people have a lot of stuff going on. They're not just angry because they're angry. They're angry because they're mad about something or someone. Friendships. How do you choose friendships at school or at a brand new job? Similar likes and dislikes. Okay, so that might not necessarily be godly or ungodly. You like swimming, I like swimming. Let's be friends. Okay, personality. Sense of humor, for those of you, if you didn't hear that.
I've learned that my mom always. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived.
1 Corinthians 15:33. That's a good one. Circle that in your Bible. Bad company ruins good morals. Because there's this tension as Christians, right? We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. And if we're sharing the gospel, we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with non-Christians. So how many people do you know, and maybe you're one of them, that give the excuse for hanging out with bad friends? Who am I supposed to hang out with if I'm going to share the gospel? I have to hang out with these non-Christians, right? But they're using that more for an excuse than an evangelistic opportunity. Right? It's like the missionary dating thing. That's just funny all the way around. And again, that is not just a teenager issue. That is a singles. We have a gal in our church that knows better, and she's single and was starting to date a non-Christian, and we're all going, stop, you know, because we know what that leads to. The love that she wants is not going to be found in that man. Any other ones? that's a really good one. Bad company ruins good morals. What do you say to the person if they're your best friend that you start seeing at school, maybe hanging out with not the right crowd, and they were at one point your best friend, and now you're becoming more distant, and you're a Christian, and they profess to be a Christian, and you go to them one day and say, hey, I've been noticing the crowd that you're hanging out with. What's going on there? And they say, well, you know, I'm obviously needing to share the gospel with non-Christians, so that's why I'm hanging out with them. But you're seeing this very verse in place and in action in her life and seeing her start to make some bad choices and having consequences. What would you say to her if she threw the, "I'm just evangelizing my friends"? What would you say back to her? Hmm. Yeah, start seeing people responding to her information. Yeah, that would definitely be one thing. Does the Bible say don't have non-Christian friends? No, right? So then what's the difference between having friends that you're evangelizing and having bad friends that ruin your morals to go with this verse? What's the difference there? What's that gray line for some people? How can you tell if someone is sliding to the world instead of the word when they've got those kinds of friends? Right. Yeah. They're not strong, and therefore they look more like the world than the word, right? So then, therefore, you should ask the question, they stay there long enough. You know, it's one thing to make a couple of bad decisions and then realize, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I was not surrounding myself with good friends, like Eric was talking about when he had the guys circle around Andrea. That's one thing to realize that, but it's another thing to go 1 year in high school, 2 year in high school, 3 year in high school, still making all those bad decisions. What would you therefore think if that person the whole time was professing to be a Christian? Maybe they're not. You know, and then you're having a different conversation altogether. So if I'm talking with someone about modesty and they're not a Christian, it's a completely different conversation than if I'm talking with a Christian girl about modesty, because the non-Christian girls don't care. That's all they've got is what they look like. They don't have a character that someone's attracted to, that a Christian man would be attracted to. So again, even in your lingo, if you're not hearing yourself say it, you've got to see that your content impacts your character, and character impacts your commitments and your choices and your consequences. So it all weaves together, and that's why the first message, I spent longer on just teaching instead of interacting like this, because if you get that wrong, all of these little things are like a domino effect, and it's not going to be shocking. You know, I had a friend back when I lived in Florida, and she was dating a guy. She was 16, and she went out with her boyfriend one night. He got her drunk, problem number one, bad choice number one, and they went to a baseball dugout, and he had sex with her. It was her first time having sex, pregnant, 16. That probably is not the picture of romance and love and cherishing and all of those things that you all are picturing for your wedding night. But that was her first experience. But that happened because of her commitments and her choices. So back it up, if she hadn't have gotten drunk, she probably wouldn't have been in a mindset that she would have said yes to him, especially in a baseball dugout in the middle of some crazy field. Just awful. I mean, yeah, what a nice guy. I would want to date him after that. But those are her choices. And so guess what? She has a child that she hooked up with an agency, because she was only 16, and hooked up with an agency. And her son is, you know, probably your age now. And she celebrates his birthday every year. those are the consequences. We're not playing, girls. I don't want any of you to ever have that baseball dugout experience, because it's not what you're wanting. It's not what you're wanting. And you'll hate it. You'll hate every minute of it. And you'll look back on it with regret. And that's why we're here this weekend, girls. We don't want you to have regrets. We want you to have lives lived for Christ that are fulfilling and wonderful. And we're going to talk more about relationships later, but, you know, I remember sitting at camps and hearing these kinds of stories and thinking, well, that's not going to be me, that's not going to be me. But you don't realize it just takes a couple of wrong choices to set yourself in those situations. So that's why we're trying to be painfully clear that it matters what you think about God and then how that's going to impact your character. So, I mean, that's the real deal. Now I can't see. Okay. Well, we have a list. I would encourage you to think back over some of the questions, you know, look back over some of your lessons. You know, again, the reality is some of you are making good choices, and the Bible says to excel still more. So if you are, praise the Lord that you are not having to live through some of the decisions that others have, that you don't have to. That's God's kindness to you. And for those of you that maybe have made some bad decisions, it's never too late to stop making those bad decisions. It just ironically takes one different choice, and then you start down a different path. And forgiveness is real. Don't ever say, oh, gracious to know, you don't know what I've done, what I've been, what I've seen. No, God's grace is big enough to cover your awfulest sin that you think his son paid for that. So I hope that this helps you. And I wanted not to just teach you how to do this, but I wanted you to do it so that you can see whether it's college or, you know, boyfriend, which we'll talk about later, and school, even now with friendships and this and that. You've got to be concerned about one thing and one thing only. What does God think? Don't be concerned with what your friends think or even your youth leader. You've got to be concerned with what God thinks, because his thoughts are the only ones that matter at the end of the day. And that's why it's important to know what his thoughts are on all of these decisions that you're going to have to make. Because you're not just making decisions now. Adults make decisions all the time that affect lots of things. So those consequences are still being played out in our lives, even as adults. So I hope that this little chart, you know, pops up in your mind the next time you're making a decision, and crack your Bible open if you don't normally crack your Bible open before you make a decision. Read about it, pray about it, and then ask God to help you make the right decision. If you're not sure, ask a trusted friend or a leader. One more little thing to write down, and this is a nice little succinct sentence on everything that we've talked about. Who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. And I would just pray for you girls that your character would shine for Christ and his glory, so that you can live fulfilling lives and then others can see that in you and want more gospel conversations if they don't know. And I pray that you'll be leaders, good leaders, leading with good information and good content so that others might follow.